And so with that said, let's open our Bibles up to Daniel chapter 9. And let's pray and ask God to open his word to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Daniel chapter 9 and how you moved in Daniel's heart when he saw that your promises were coming true and you were about to send revival to the nation. And Lord, how appropriate that is for us today. God, we're living in a time where revival's in the air. And Lord, we desire to see revival in our nation. We desire to see revival here at Calvary Chapel. But God, before that can happen, there has to be personal, individual revival as well. And so as we look at these steps, Lord, and these things that you took Daniel through to be praying for, God, I pray you would do that here, Lord. Take us through these things, God. Bring us to a place where you can pour revival out on us here at Calvary Chapel and, again, nationwide, God. And so, again, open your word to us. Be our teacher. We're excited about what you're going to show us today, Lord, and we look forward to you again ministering by your Spirit. And God, if you should choose to pour it out right now, Lord, pour out your Spirit on your people. We receive by faith and enjoy. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as you guys know, there's a lot of talk in the air about revival, and I'm very hopeful that's what's going on. It would appear. We see what's happening in Asbury and now other campuses and even overseas now. We're hearing rumors about revival spreading. And if there's anything the church needs worldwide, it's revival. And again, I know that we want to be a part of that revival. And so, again, as we look at today's passage, it is very, very timely for where we are. Because again, the entire first part of chapter 9 is what leads to revival. These are the steps of revival. And so again, Daniel is going to find himself looking at this situation where God has promised to send revival. And then Daniel's going to be praying for God to do that. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Okay, I know that's not the best news to hear this morning. But that's simply what the Bible says. But here's what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that God can't pour out his Spirit afresh and anew and his church be on fire during that time as well. And so what we need to be praying for is God to pour out his Spirit and us to be filled with his joy and filled with that hope. It's interesting. The Bible says the Lord's coming back for a purified bride. What better way to purify the bride than send revival right before you come to sweep them off their feet in the rapture of the church? Praise the Lord. So who knows what God's going to do? I am very encouraged either way. I'm extremely encouraged because we know the hope that we have in the Lord. And again, we're going to see today in Daniel's prayer that he's facing the same thing. Now, again, we'll see it's in the first year of Darius. This is about the 67th year of the 70 years of captivity. And remember, God said that he would send them into 70 years of captivity because for 490 years, they disobeyed God on their Sabbath years. And what that means is they were supposed to take off every seventh year and not do anything and just trust God and what he supplied, but they didn't do it. And so God said, all right, you owe me 70. He used Babylon to take them into Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel, knowing the word of God, believing the word of God, and we'll get into more detail as to how much he believed it in just a moment, he recognized it's about 3 years until this is completed. And now he begins to cry out to God and say, God, I want to be ready. We need to be ready as a nation. We have not truly repented, but we need to get our hearts right before you finish your promise and pour out your Spirit, or you're not going to pour out your Spirit on us. Now, God will always complete his promises. But again, having his Spirit poured out on the nation was something different. That took personal revival in their lives and national revival as a nation. And the same thing is true for us here today. We have to have personal revival first, and then we'll have national revival. And by the way, just so you guys know this, I think there's a misconception. Revival, biblical revival, can only happen in the church. Now think about that. Why? What revival means is it means a reawakening of something that used to be there. You see, if we know the Lord and we've fallen away from the Lord, we can be revived. The world has never been vived at all. Right? So revival is for the church, but here's the way it works. God sends revival as his church, as you and I confess our sin, and as we repent of our sin, God sends refreshment from heaven, his Spirit, he sends revival to the church, and then the church bleeds out into the world where a spirit of evangelism takes over and people get saved. And it's worked that way all throughout church history. God revives the church, it spreads to the world around them, and you see nations that come to the Lord, and God does a great work. That's why I'm excited about what I see God doing now, not just in America, but it would appear maybe some indications of things that are happening overseas. And if you think America's bad, they're worse overseas than we are. It's even deader over there. Now, much of the church in America is alive, I know that. But there's much of the church in America that's dead, and the majority of the church in Europe is dead, and so they need revival greatly. Again, God said this would be a 70-year judgment he brought on them. Jeremiah 25:11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And so Daniel, again, realizing that this is about to come to an end, he himself not having any real hope of going back. He's a very old man by this time. But I love Daniel's heart because Daniel was praying for the next generation. What he was saying was, God, there needs to be revival in the next generation. How we need to be praying not only for us, but guys, look at the generation younger than us. They're a mess right now. Look, we're a mess. But look at the generation under us. They are a mess. There's so many drugs coming over the border. Our children are dying from fentanyl poisoning all over the country by the thousands. I don't think many of us realize how bad it is till you start doing some homework. We're seeing, again, just rampant sexual immorality again and all these things that are happening. The drunkenness, the drugs. Listen, don't take me wrong when I say this, but this is the perfect environment for revival. And that is, it's not that I'm glad all these things are happening. But historically, when a nation or a people group gets so fallen away from God that there's really no hope without God, people begin to cry out to God, and God sends revival. We are ripe for revival. And I believe if it happens, you're going to see God rescuing this next generation and rescuing our generation and a great work of the Lord in the last day. So I'm very encouraged, and I think you should be encouraged as well. Now, we'll see. This is where Daniel is, exactly where I believe we are as a world, where we are as a nation. And as we examine this prayer, we're going to see that there's a pattern of this prayer that really follows in many ways the same pattern that Jesus gave us in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that is, we begin to acknowledge who God is, who he is. That is, God, you're holy, I'm not. You're great, I'm not. Lord, I need to repent. I need to ask forgiveness. I'll trust in you. I'm going to remember your promises. We're going to see all these things lined out in Daniel's prayer. And again, this will be the key for us today. For personal revival. Are you looking today for personal revival? Because it's got to start there. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with you. We confess, we get revived, and then it's going to spread to others. And Daniel now realizes, hey, our nation's a mess. I see the promises of God. We're coming close to the 70 years finishing where God's going to keep his word. And now we see Daniel again begins to cry out to God in that way. So that asking God to do what he said he'll do, which of course God will. But it's interesting to see Daniel's need to fill his part. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This verse is loaded. First of all, notice this. If we're going to see personal revival or national revival continue and to spread, we have to, first of all, see the need for prayer. See, oftentimes prayer is one of the hardest things to get the believer to do because there's spiritual opposition to prayer. And so we resist prayer. You know, if you tell people, hey, we're going to have a church, potluck or whatever, it's packed. Hey, we're having a church, prayer meeting. You see, it's not as many people show up. And the reason is because it takes battle to go through prayer. And oftentimes we kind of shy away from prayer, but we have to become people of prayer. And Daniel recognized, number one, he needed to be a man of prayer. But what was it that made Daniel a man of prayer? Notice it says, while he was reading the books. Guys, here's the key, okay, to being a person of prayer, leading to revival. We have to be people of the books. That is the word of God. You say, what books was Daniel reading? Well, Daniel could have read his own book. He was writing for God. He could have listened to his own tapes and could have gotten ministered to because God was speaking the word of God through Daniel. But there was also Ezekiel, who was living and prophesying during the days of Daniel in Babylon himself. And then, of course, Jeremiah, who was prophesying in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is the one that prophesied they would be there for 70 years. So Daniel is reading the word of God. He sees as he reads the word of God the need to pray for God to intervene and God to fulfill what he promised to do and what their responsibility was in that. And Daniel, as we know, was a man of prayer. He spent a lot of time in God's word, and because of that, he knew God's word, and he was a person of God's word. And the question for us this morning is, are you a man or a woman of God's word? Because it's not enough just to come to church on Sunday and hear the word of God or come on Wednesday. You need to be a person of the word of God yourself. You know, I was reminded now, having two grandkids, watching them eat and watching them be fed. Now, of course, the one is so young, still just nursing, but watching my one that's a little bit older and go through that process of feeding them, it's really cute. I mean, at first you give them the food, you have the spoon, you're doing that, and then they want to do it, right? They grab it and they want to do it, and that's wonderful. And you kind of laugh and, they get stuff all over them or whatever. Of course, I still do that today, but either way, they do that as well, so we can share in that. And you look at that and you go, that's really cute and that's really sweet. But if I came back 20 years from now and my little granddaughter was still, you know, needing help to eat and spilling things all over herself, it would be tragic. And yet how many believers are like that today? How many believers don't even know how to eat their own spiritual meals? They're waiting on the pastor to take the spoon and put it in and clean the sides up around the mouth and say, isn't that cute? God's saying, look, pick up your own fork, get your own knife, open the word of God and let me speak to you. Let me teach you. Let me grow you and do it daily. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says you do not have to follow God daily in order to be saved. He said this, you simply believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, you give your life to him, and the Bible says if you believe that and repent of your sins, you will be saved. This is the authority of the word of God. However, he gives a requirement for disciples. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow. And the question for us today is, are we simply saved or are we disciples? Now, you might say, I'm okay just being saved. Well, that's where you are. I'm not. I want to be a disciple. And I know that many of you want to be disciples as well. And if you don't learn to eat the word of God yourself daily in the word, you are not a disciple of Christ. You're saved, but you're not a disciple. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a man of the word? Am I a woman of the word? Because that's what's going to lead us to becoming men and women of prayer. Now, the next thing notice here is we have to be people who believe the word. This is amazing to me. Notice it says he saw by the books what was specified, that the 70-year judgment was about to take place. That is, he clearly not only understood the word, he believed it. God said it, I believe it. Daniel wasn't one of those that said, well, man wrote it. Man wrote it, so probably it's corrupted. No, he said, God wrote this because I see the authorship of God's hand in it. I see the authority of Jeremiah. I see the authority of Ezekiel. He saw the word of God speaking through him. He knew that it was God's word. Listen, the Bible was written by over 40 different authors, over 1,600 years, over multiple continents, and every bit of it agrees without any contradiction or error. Let's see you get five people on any one subject in the world today, even in the same town, to do that, and see if they can write it without any contradictions or problems. It's impossible. This is supernatural. Daniel believed it, Daniel knew it, and that's why God was able to speak to Daniel in dreams and visions. The question is, do you believe it's supernatural? Do you believe man wrote it, or do you believe God wrote it? And do you believe God wrote all of it, or just the parts that you like? And you don't believe parts of it, because those parts you don't like, and they don't go with what's happening in our culture today. God wrote it all. And Daniel knew that, and Daniel said, God, you specified it's going to be 70 years. But the next thing I want you to note about Daniel is Daniel believed the word of God literally. Daniel didn't say, well, 70 years means really if you do this and multiply it times that and then do that and subtract it and run it through a sifter and squint and turn your eye, then probably the Lord's coming back on that day. He didn't do that. He said, a day is a day, a year is a year. It literally says it's going to be 70 years, and I believe the word of God literally. And guys, you're going to find this. There's not one prophet in the Bible that did not take and believe and teach God's word literally. As a matter of fact, you will find no place that Jesus did not teach the word of God literally. Mark, what do you mean literally? Aren't there these visions of dragons and Jesus said he's the door? Is he a piece of wood with a doorknob? No, here's the thing. There are symbols used in the Bible, but every single symbol has a literal meaning. And you will find the literal meaning. The dragon always represents Satan. The woman with the 12 stars over her head in Revelation in the sky, Genesis, that tells us that's the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. These symbols all have very literal meanings. And so understand, if you don't take the Bible of God literally, you're going to get off course where some of these people doing all their weird calculations and prophecies and all the stuff they do. And by the way, I know you want me to speed up. By the way, yeah, I know. If I don't take the word of God literally and I tell you what it really means, who becomes the authority at that moment? Am I the authority? Or is this the authority? We must take the word of God for what it says. Daniel knew that. He said, these are prophets of God. He said it would be 70 years, and that means it will be 70 years, by the way, to the day, and we know that it was. Interestingly enough, next week, when we get into the last half of Daniel chapter 9, this prophecy is going to be so accurate. Daniel, God is going to show Daniel the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we now can look back historically and verify that that is the exact day that he rode in. He gives us the number of days, and we're going to see that it's verified. That's the power of the word of God. And this is what Daniel knew. We must believe the word of God. We must believe it literally and stay on target, not go astray, as many people have gone astray over the years. And so again, next you're going to notice here again that he knew again that, and I want to say this, he knew that God wrote it. He knew that men wrote it down, but I want to make this point. He knew that men were simply the pens. Men were the instrument that God used to write his word, but it was God that wrote the word. Now, there's something here that very intriguing to me about this, and this is where I think that we need to be challenged, and that is even though God had clearly said he would bring them back after 70 years, Daniel still prayed anyway. Isn't that interesting? What's my point in this? Here's the point that I believe God is making. That is, although God is sovereign and his will be done, we are still expected to do our part to be about our Father's business until the Lord returns. For example, although we know the Bible says, as we noted earlier, that things are going to get worse and worse, what does that mean? We just sit back and watch and not take action? No, it means that we are actively fighting for righteousness in prayer, in making a stand, in speaking the truth, in crying out to God. We are constantly doing that until the Lord comes and takes us out of here. So regardless of whether we say, oh, no need to do anything, the end times process, we shouldn't be involved, don't make a stand for God, we can't stop, we can't change anything. Listen, I do believe that our prayers have a great impact and it connects us to God. You know, prayer is not so that we can change God. Prayer is so we can get changed ourselves and get in tune with God. But it's through that prayer we understand God's will and we know how to pray and we know where our place is to be used. Because God's will take place. The question is, are you going to get to be a part of it or not? Isn't it fun being a part of the work of God? It is a privilege. It is an honor. If God says anything to your hearts today, it has zero to do with me other than I'm a mouth and a body that God could speak through to your heart by his word today. Zero to do with me. And if you make yourself available, God will say, all right, there's another mouth. I'll use that mouth. I'll use that heart. I'll use those hands. I'll use those feet. Make yourself available. Daniel knew that. He said, God, you're going to do it, but I want to be a part of it. I want to be right in the middle of it. And so, Lord, I'm going to cry out to you. And Daniel begins now, even again, 3 years in advance. And again, I think the reason 3 years in advance, part of the reason is, as Daniel knew, as we're going to see as we go on, the nation was not repenting. They were not responding, and Daniel wanted to pray that the nation would be ready so that God could fulfill his word the way that God wanted to do it, with the nation prepared. And kind of like John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, I think Daniel's crying out here through prayer, helping to prepare the way for God to pour out his spirit on the nation again. And notice what it says. Verse 3 says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now notice, he set his face toward God and did these three things. These are keys to revival. Not just being in the word of God and prayer, but this is a part of that, part of prayer. Notice this, the first one is prayer, supplications. That just means crying out to God, supplicating, letting God know your heart, hearing the heart of God, spending that time speaking to the Lord and reiterating his word and pouring your heart out before him. Next is fasting. Again, we all know what fasting is. Most of us don't like it. But again, it's denying our flesh. And here's the thing, note this. Fasting is not so that we can get our way with God. All right, you think about the kids. I think about kids, you know, maybe your kid did this. I think some kids do, not all kids do it, but they want something really bad. You're not going to give it to them, so they decide to hold their breath until you do, right? They're going to take you hostage, all right? And I'm going to hold my breath and die if you don't give me that candy bar or whatever. And you see them begin to wobble, you know, and this kind of thing, and they're turning blue. I remember seeing a video like that a while back. It cracked me up. Listen. When we fast, we're not like holding our breath before God saying, God, you have to do what I want. What's happening is the idea of fasting is so that our flesh is denied. The things that we like in this world are being denied. The foods we like, whatever the case might be. And as we deny those things, our spirit is built up because we pray more. We're weakening the flesh and we're strengthening the spirit. Daniel was doing this. He said, I know I need to fast. I need to be in tune with the things of God. And lastly, sackcloth and ashes, that is basically humbling himself, which we're going to see Daniel do throughout this prayer. Daniel recognized him, you're God in heaven and I'm not. Again, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is hallowed. Holy be your name. And we're going to see he makes the difference of God's holiness and who he is as a man, and he humbles himself, and sackcloth and ashes was the way they would do that, as uncomfortable clothing, if you will, and ashes all over you was very humbling and humiliating again. And so you see Daniel doing all these things that he said to see God move. And notice here verse 4, he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now notice the next thing that he did in these steps of personal revival, he made confession to God. Guys, this is key. If we don't make confession to God, then we're not going to see revival in our life because we're not recognizing that God is holy and we're not. That we are the sinners. God is righteous in all things that he does. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Daniel doesn't blame God for any of this. Daniel recognizes this is our fault. We have sinned. Now look, I know humans are humans and emotions are emotions. And maybe and probably some of us in this room have at some point gotten mad at God in our life. But I want to challenge you with something to get your mind rethinking, because it might even be keeping you from confessing your sin and holding you back from personal revival. The Bible says that God is completely holy, that God is completely righteous, that God has never done wrong, that God is completely without sin, that he's all loving, all merciful, the only goodness, there's no darkness in him whatsoever. If that is true, and we believe as Christians it is there ever a righteous reason to be mad at God? That's challenging, because some of us have been there. You know why? You're human, and God knows that, and God is merciful, and God forgives that. But if we've been there, we need to go to God. We need to say, God, you know what? There was never a reason for me to be mad at you, because it's impossible for you to ever do anything wrong. You're holy. You're righteous. The problem is with me, and I'm understanding it now. I confess to you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me of that. Listen, that might be holding somebody back this morning. We've got to be humble before God. We've got to admit the truth and recognize that we're the ones that are wrong and that God is the one that's right, and that that fights against man's pride. We have pride. We don't want to admit that. Again, but God says, you've got to do it. Here, Daniel's doing it. He says, I made confession and said, oh, Lord God, you're the one that's awesome. You're the one that's great. And notice also he said in this, he keeps his covenant. He next thing Daniel did, he reminded God of his promises. Now, is God forgetful of his promises? He's not forgetful at all. God knows his promises. But here's the bottom line. God wants us to remember his promises, because that gives us great hope and courage in our prayer. If I go before God and I begin to pray for God to do something, God, I need this, or we're going to have the payment for next month, or we're going to lose everything, and it's all going to fall apart or whatever. If I don't know the word of God and I don't remind myself of his promises, I can walk in anxiousness. But if I remember that Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added, then when I pray, I can say, Lord, your word says, seek first the kingdom of God. Here I am seeking you first. And you said all these things would be added. I stand on your promise, and I have no idea how you're going to pay this bill, but here's what I do know. You're going to, because you're God Almighty, and you can never break your word. And I begin to find joy, and I begin to find hope. And so I'm reminding myself of the promises of God. That's why we need to do it. It's a great encouragement for us. Daniel here is doing that. Lord, you're the one who keeps the covenant. Now look what he says in verse 5, and here's where we see the humility of Daniel. I love this. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Notice this, he didn't say, Lord, they have sinned against you, and they have done wickedly. Guys, Daniel was the most righteous person on the planet at that time. Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were like the cream of the crop. When Isaiah was alive, Isaiah said this. He said, you know, there's none good before God. He said, he says, like, my best deeds are filthy rags before heaven. Paul, the apostle, said this. He said, you know what? I'm the chief of sinners. Listen, if Paul's the chief of sinners, if Isaiah is nothing but filthy rags, excuse me, if Daniel is saying we have sinned and done wickedly, he didn't say they, where does that leave me? That means I'm a wicked sinner. That means Mark needs to repent. And that means you need to repent. We have to confess our sin, ask God to forgive us. But see, Daniel's doing all the things that need revival. You know, you think back when you first gave your life to the Lord, were you more on fire than you are today? You know why? Because you were telling God what a sinner you were. You were before him going, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up so badly. My life's a mess. And God says, now that's a heart I can work with. Here comes my spirit. But God withholds his spirit when we don't confess. The Lord said, my arm is not shortened that I can't help, that my ear does not hear. He said, but your sins have separated you from your God. And so Daniel is recognizing, I've got to confess my sins. I've got to recognize before God my guilt. I've got to confess it to him, let him know about it. And notice there in verse 6, he says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs, notice this, to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Now, he's not just saying they at this time. He's including himself. We as a nation have been turned away because we've been unfaithful to you. That's why we were cast out of the land. Listen, that's why the Jews have been cast out today. They rejected their Messiah. And they're still even a reproach today. Look at how the world treats them and how the world looks toward the Jews. It's because they rejected their Messiah. There's two reasons. There's the spiritual battle because God has promises for them. And there's the rejection of their Messiah. And the Bible says in the last days, God's going to open their eyes again. God's going to bring them to know the truth. There's going to be 144,000 that'll be saved right away. Then there'll be others that'll be saved around the globe and in Jerusalem. And God's going to send great revival to the nation of Israel. But the reproach they're under today is because their rejection of God and their hope through their Messiah. That's the same reason we suffer reproach as well before God. It's not confessing our sin, not having it right before God. And so recognizing where they are, what they're doing, and what they've committed against the Lord. And so notice this. He says, again, to us it's shame of face. To you, O Lord God, belong mercy and forgiveness, although it's us that have rebelled against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, note this, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Notice this. He talks about a curse and a blessing. He's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I encourage you to go back later on today, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first half of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, these are the blessings I will do to a nation that honors me. And when you read that, you see where America used to be. Everything in that list is who we used to be as a nation. I speak in past tense. Then you go to the second half of Deuteronomy 28, and he says, these are the things you're going to begin to see happen in your nation if you turn away from me. And you go down the line. It's amazing. He says, I'll start giving your land over to others. He said, aliens will take over your land. He says, I'm going to start allowing plagues to enter the land. He says, I'm going to start allowing even the wildlife to not fear man like they used to fear man. I could go on a whole thing on some of the things that are happening even in our nation now with our wildlife, bizarre things that are taking place. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't have to even bring judgment on a nation that turns against him. All God has to do is step back and allow them to be on their own. And the judgment comes by itself. And we talked about babies earlier. Just imagine, how many times have you rescued your child from death in some form and fashion? They're a little tiny baby, and maybe they're walking toward some little cliff or whatever, about to go out on the road or something. You run, you grab them, and your heart's beating a million miles a minute, and you realize you just saved their life. They have no clue. They don't know their life was just saved. Somebody just rescued them. They don't even know what's going on. How many times has God done that for us? How many times has God pulled you out of an accident or spared you in an accident or stopped something from happening that could happen, and maybe we didn't even recognize that it was God? You probably do more now because you know him. But how many times has God rescued us and we didn't even know it? Here's my point. God intervenes on a regular basis to protect us. And if he just stopped doing that, what would happen? If God didn't just supernaturally protect me, I think I'd be dead. Who knows how much longer I'd even live at this point. I trust that God's going to keep me alive until the day that I'm supposed to go home, as long as I'm walking with him. And you can trust in the same thing. But again, our nation is a mess, and all God has to do is back away and say, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'll leave you to yourself. And if that happens, we're going to see the results of it. He says the curse and the oath that God took will happen. And look at verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. In other words, God said he would do it, and God was true to his word. God, whatever God says is going to happen. We can't just say, well, God said, if you turn away from me as a nation and you approve these things and you do these things, don't worry about it. It's okay. A wink at you, a little nod, no big deal. You know, it's going to be good. No, God says, I'm bound by my righteousness. See, a lot of people have a problem with the judgment of God, but understand this. If God is not true to his judgment, he can't be true to his righteousness either. He's bound to be true in all things, which means he's true in righteousness, he's true in mercy, he's true in peace and forgiveness, but he's bound by himself and who he is to be true in judgment. He cannot deny who he is and what he stands for. And so he says, for again, he spoke against, he confirmed his words, it was spoken against by our judges who judged us, bringing upon us this great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. This is why Daniel's praying. Again, why did he start 3 years early? We already noted this, but I want you to note this again. He said, we should be crying out to God by now. This is what Daniel's saying about his nation. We should recognize that all of this is our fault, that we're being judged because we've turned against God, that we brought every bit of this on our own head. We should be recognizing it. We should be crying out to God. We should be repenting, but we're not. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. You see us in our foolishness. Forgive us. Lord, Daniel would say, let it begin with me. I'm guilty. I've been a part of this. I didn't speak up maybe as much as I should have when this happened, when that happened. I'm speaking on me at a personal level. We can complain about what's happening in the government and happening in the laws, how much of us have really even spoken up about it. And so we have to recognize we're a part of what is happening to our nation, and we need to take responsibility for that. And Daniel says, God, you've got to move our hearts. You've got to stir us. We've got to change. Something's got to be different here. If this is going to be, we need to recognize your truth. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. Look at this again. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Again, the church is the first one that needs to be confessing to God. Judgment begins where? The house of God. Guys, I think a lot of this stuff that happened, even over the whole thing of these last few years, and a lot of this whole COVID fiasco, I know there's a lot of things going on in the spiritual realm. I realize that. But as I step back and look at what the church did and what happened to the church over these last 3 years, I believe God was coming in and God was purifying the church. There's a lot of reasons for that, but I think God was really purifying, saying, all right, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to burn out some dross, and I'm going to firm up what needs to be firmed up. And God always begins with the house of God. And I think God has primed us and made us ready for an outpouring of his spirit. I think God has driven a lot of people to repent, a lot of people in prayer. I think we're going to see a lot more people driven to repent and driven to prayer. And it's going to create this catalyst for revival that the Lord wants to pour out as we recognize that we have sinned, that we have done wickedly, as he says right here. And again, Daniel states the reason for God's wrath on them. Notice this. Don't miss this. The reason God poured his wrath on them out here in verse 15, as he said, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, it's because they've not repented. And guys, this is a word that you don't hear much in church anymore. You don't hear a lot about sin. You don't hear a lot about repentance. But understand this. This is another reason that many people are never saved, and another reason many people are never forgiven, and a reason that many people pray the same prayer every week and they never see a change in their life because they never truly repent. You can pray all you want. You can read the Bible all you want. You can do everything you want. If you do not turn from your sin, if I do not turn from my sin, God will not act. He will not hear us. I think of John the Baptist when all these guys, these religious guys, came down there to the bank and they're wearing their robes and trying to look all holy and deceive the people. John saw right through them. I love John. He was a fireball. And John looked at those guys and he didn't greet them and say, Rabbi. He said, brood of vipers, welcome, right? How does that show up at church and your pastor say that to you, right? That's how you grow a church, brood of vipers. I think I'll go somewhere else. They're not very friendly there at that church. John wasn't worried about growing the church. He's worried about souls getting into heaven. And he looked at those religious leaders and he said, you're a brood of vipers. Who warned you of the wrath to come? He said, don't come down here looking religious. Don't even try that. God sees right through that. He said, you show fruit of repentance. That is, you truly take action. Don't say you've repented. You go throw it away. Don't say you've repented. You break off that relationship. Don't say you've repented. You truly begin to do what you know is right and turn away from what you know is wrong. He says, God has laid the axe at the root of the trees, and if God wants to cut them down, he can. It's going to be those that have life are going to be those that truly repent. And that's why they're repenting and being baptized and saying, I want to follow God. And that's what made John's ministry so powerful. Jesus said he's the greatest prophet to ever live. And so, again, I can't stress this enough, and that is this. Salvation and forgiveness are impossible without repentance. Note that. You cannot be saved if you don't confess and then turn from it. Secondly, You'll never have revival in your life, and the church will never experience revival unless we confess and we repent as well. And say, God, we are wicked. We have sinned. We have failed you, God. We've not walked with you like we should. Lord, have mercy on us and restore us. These are keys to repentance personally and nationally. And so notice this. He says again, Lord, in verse 16, notice this. Oh, Lord, according to your forgiveness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Notice, because of all this, Lord, look upon me and send revival. Now, this is key to me here. Notice this. After seeing the need, after setting his face, after confessing his sin, after acknowledging God's greatness, after repenting of sin, he now finally, after all that, makes his request known to God. In other words, we've got to take care of business before we can even ask God to send revival. And some of you this morning need to take care of business. Now, when I say some of you, I include myself in that, but I have to take care of business before I get up here. Can you imagine how convicting the hypocrisy is if I don't take care of business before I stand in this pulpit? So when I say some of you need to do that, don't think that I haven't already cried out to God, that I cry on a regular basis, God, forgive me of my sins. I don't want anything to hinder what you're doing. But some of you not done that yet. You need to cry out to God. He doesn't even do it until he gets his heart right and confesses and repents. Then he says, now I can approach your throne. Now I can ask you to move on my behalf. But before that, I had no right to do that. And guys, that right there is the key. If we want to approach the throne of God boldly, as the Bible says, we have to take care of business first in our own life. What did Jesus say? Take the plank out of your own eye. He went on and said this. If you've got something against your brother and you bring your gift to the altar, we would say crying out to God for prayer and for God to hear your prayer. He says, leave your gift there. He said, leave it. Go away. Get everything right. Then come back. That's the principle here. We have to get everything right first. Then we have God move in our life. And Daniel says, now that I've laid it all out there, Lord, notice this, I want you to do it. And again, one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible, every time it comes up, do it for your name's sake. He says there in 17, for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on the sanctuary. That is not for my sake. Lord, make it for your sake, because I don't want it to be for me. There's nothing I have to claim to hold on to here. It's because of your great name. And that's a great prayer, because the Lord will work on his behalf and what his word says. And notice this, he says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Now, that's as far as we're going to go this week. Next week, we will jump into, again, God's answer to Daniel as he sends this vision to Daniel to tell Daniel what's going to be happening in the last days. But guys, don't miss this. God didn't speak to Daniel that way until Daniel laid out everything in repentance before God in his heart and confession. And so here's the point today. We're going to end by praying. And those who want to be involved in this prayer, as we cover these things, if you truly want to confess your sin, I'm going to give you a chance to confess your sin. If you truly want to repent, you say, well, I can't repent now. I mean, I'm here at church. You purpose in your heart, I'm going to take care of business when I walk out of these doors. And then you say, God, now I've done that. Hear my prayer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Send revival to me and send revival to your church. That's what's going to be the key to revival. Look, I don't want to miss anything God does in the last days or forever. I want to be in tune with it. And I know you want to be in tune with it as well. But if we don't confess, and if we don't repent, there's no salvation, there's no revival, and we're not going to be a part of what God is doing, not only in the last days, but possibly forever. Especially if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross, and allow him to forgive you so that you can be saved. And I want to give us an opportunity now to pray for ourselves individually and then to pray for revival in this nation and in this church for God to do something really exciting. Wouldn't it be great to see a brand new Jesus revolution? You know, it's great to see movies about those days. It's great to talk about those days. I enjoy telling my daughters about what it used to be like, you know, 30 years ago and 40 years ago and all that. I enjoy telling them that, right? And things have, again, dampened down some in the last 35 years since I've been saved or whatever, or 34 years. And I've watched all this happen, just watching the full thrust of the movement taking place and then watching it kind of wane a little bit, which happens with all revivals until God sends a new fresh wave of His Spirit. But I don't want to tell my girls about it. I don't want to tell you about it. I want you to experience it. I want you to see the work of God in a new way like you've never seen in your life. And again, it's not so well just feel good. It's so you can see the power of God and you can know Jesus in an intimate way like you've never known Him before, walking with Him in oneness like you've never done before. And if you want that, He wants to give it to you right now. Let's ask Him to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank You that You're the same God at Asbury or anywhere else. You're the same God here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. You're the same God nationwide. You're the same God around the world. And Lord, all You're looking for is a heart like Daniel's. You're looking for those that are broken and willing to confess their sinners. They're willing to repent of their sin, to turn from it, and to put their faith and trust in You and then receive, Lord, the filling of Your Spirit. And God, I pray right now for anyone in this room that wants to make confession, that they would do that right now. If that's you right now, you say, I've got things I need to confess. I want you right now, begin to confess those to the Lord. Confess your sin. Let Him know you're a sinner, that you've done wickedly. Don't make excuses anymore. Don't blame Him. Don't blame anybody else. You confess your sin. Do it before the Lord right now. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. God, You hear the prayers of confession. Keep them going up to heaven. Let it go up like incense before the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to Him in His kingdom because He sees your heart. He knows your sincerity. God, for those that have confessed, I pray that now they would also say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I turn from my sin. I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I ask You to forgive me. And I'm turning from it. As soon as I leave this building, I'm taking care of business. That will be thrown away. That will be cut off. That relationship will be ended. Whatever it is, I repent. I want to be right before heaven. I don't want anything to hinder the move of Your Spirit in my life and in my heart, in the last days or any day for that matter. I want to be a part, Lord, of Your kingdom, and I want to know You intimately. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for those that have confessed and those that have repented in their hearts. I ask now You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. God, You said that You would pour out Your Spirit on Your people, that You, if we repented and confessed, that You would send refreshment from heaven. God, send each one in here that is praying that prayer, refreshment from heaven. Send refreshment from heaven on us as a body. God, let Your revival break out here. Let Your power break out here. Lord, nothing we can manufacture. We can't manufacture anything, but we can receive it. And so, Lord, we receive. Would You pour out Your Spirit? Would You send revival here? Would You start a new, fresh fire in our fellowship, in Knoxville, in our nation, in a world that is dying before our very eyes? Lord, we know that things are going to get rough in the last days. We know that. But Your word doesn't tell us that You can't overwhelm those who love You with joy and the power of the Spirit and a work like never seen before on this planet. You're coming for a bride that's spotless. God, let this be the revival that makes Your bride spotless so that when we're taken out of here, Lord, there's nothing to be ashamed of, but simply joy and waiting on You to hear say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. Pour out Your Spirit now. Fill this place. Fill us with Your Spirit. And we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.